We shall see. We are this morning taking a look at the fourth divine institution. We're looking at the enemies of divine institution. This one we're looking at after last week, which involves secular humanism. We're going to take a look at Marxism. And where does Marxism come from? Why would we bother with that? Because when you start looking at nations around the world, what you find is similarities in the governmental structures of all of them. They're all moving in this direction. So what direction are they moving in? What is its basic foundation? What are they looking at? And that's what we're going to take a quick look at. If we were in college, you'd probably get a semester on this and talking about all of its benefits. But what is really going on? And I like to take the complex and make it simple when at all possible. And I know it doesn't always get simple. But we like to be able to get some talking points, some things we can talk about, some issues that we can have when we run into people that hold these viewpoints. And we as Christians need to know how to defend the faith, because Marxism has moved in a lot of ways to a lot of our churches in their thinking. And it's right now, it looks like it's kind of like playing the game of Risk. I don't know if any of you have ever played that before, which was how to conquer the world. Some of us did a long time ago. And you find out in this game that you have these armies and all this sort of stuff. It reaches a point in time, you're going to go for it. You're either going to try and conquer it all or lose it all, because you've got to make a decision as to what to do. And I believe that's where we are at this stage in the world, is that they have seen that now is the time, and now they're going after it. And this is really all about, interestingly, Marxism is an atheistic viewpoint, but Satan uses it as a tool. So he uses those as useful idiots, because he wants to run this whole place one of these days. So before we begin, it's always important to take a few moments for prayer. To be sure we get ourselves ready to try and understand this. There'll be a lot of information, some simple information, and hopefully it will be of help in the coming days. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your blessings and your test. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you've set in front of us. And Father, what an exciting time to be here in history, because we know absolutely none of this has escaped your notice. And we know one of these days you'll come back to defeat all of your enemies. And right at the top of the list is this worldview that is so desperately evil. I pray we'll be able to recognize it. I pray we'll have the wisdom, the courage, the gumption to be able to defend our viewpoint, which is Christ's viewpoint. I pray that, Father, we will not fall prey to it, because it is so devious and insidious. So, Father, I pray we'll learn from this lesson this morning so we can serve you all the more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this thing called Marxism is, it used to be taught in schools as evil. When I was going in high school, our history professor made the comment one time that socialism, communism, Marxism was really the best system ever devised by man. That's back in 1963, 64. It's a long time ago. He said, but nobody can get it to work right, because what it takes to get it to that point is a whole lot of death and destruction. He said, nobody can get it to work right. And he said, it's just not going to happen. And you always have elites running everything. So he was a great student of history. I really enjoyed learning from him and studying under him. But even back then in the 60s, it was being mentioned in the high schools. Now it's being taught in the schools. It used to be taught almost as evil. And now it is taught in high positions under the guise of academic integrity, and is taught as valid. It is taught as that which is important. And why do we see it? I find it interesting, all these college students can get out of class and go protest. It's kind of, do they give them a pass to get out? We had to be there. I mean, that's the classes that I went to. But now they say to get a good idea and a good viewpoint, you need to consider the other viewpoint. And then what they do is slip in and say, it's valid. This is the one that's real. Not that the Creator is real, not that creation science is real, but rather the evolutionary atheistic viewpoint is. Now, just like evolutionary theory that we've looked at recently, those who disagreed with this viewpoint were not permitted to even consider their position as valid because so many people moved into high positions in the colleges. In Harvard University, which started as a theological school back when Harvard started a long time ago, word just came down that they have placed in the position of chaplain of Harvard an atheist. And you go, how did those two things connect? But in their thinking, well, atheism is a religion. They've just admitted that. And they have people that have a lot of people that have that viewpoint, so they need a chaplain. They need a chaplain. So that's what's going on. Schools are not going to point out the evil of it anymore. So it's left to the churches to point out the evil. And we should have been pointing it out all along, is what should have happened. Some churches would compromise with the worldview and claim it to be a good form of government. And they say, we'll just have that government and we'll keep our Christian viewpoint. But see, those two things don't work together. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once they gain power, it is difficult to be free again. In southern India, Kerala State was a Christian state at one time. And then during the last 20 years, this happened. Kerala State, some communists came in. They started moving. I mean, real communists, because I've seen pictures of Karl Marx and Engels in the town square. Actually, the town circle. And you drive around it, and they have their holidays, and they celebrate Karl Marx and Engels, and they celebrate communism, Marxism. They helped out the Christians because the Hindus were persecuting them, so they killed a couple of Hindus and threw them in a river and gained their trust, so to speak. And so the communists became friends of the Christians. The Christians became useful idiots, elected them into power. And the first thing that they did was shut down the public hospital. Now, how do you shut down a public hospital in a land so poor you can't even imagine? But that's what they did. And then they started putting their people in place, little IRS agents type of things, that went in and started making lists of property owners and going and reassessing the taxes on these pieces of property. That's their move. And you can see it in a microcosm going on today. And once they get in power, getting them out is a lot more difficult than it was to somehow elect them. It's kind of interesting. There used to be an old song back in the 70s or 80s, maybe 60s, dating myself. We don't know what we've got till it's gone. And this is a lot worse than paving paradise and putting up a parking lot. A lot worse than that. So Marxism is quite a mess, to say the least. Now, secular humanism is the wisdom of the world and is the basic worldview of Marxism. Now, what verses would we go to? Because, see, first thing they do is want to discredit the Bible. And so when you start trying to quote the Bible, they don't want you to talk about the Bible. That's just a bunch of myths put together by the Catholic Church, twisted all around to fit their ends and all that stuff. Why would you believe that? It is so got so many contradictions, so many this, so many that. Well, we need to know what the Bible has to say. Because you, hopefully, have realized that the Bible is the Bible, and we just recognize the fact that God inspired it. And He's the one that actually put it together, told us what went into it and what we should follow. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish so he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Have you thought about that for a second? You think any of this deceit and deception, corruption, anything has escaped His notice? He knows what's happening. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. He says they are all useless. So let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, the things of God. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Remember who you are in Christ if you want to battle the wisdom of the world, because that's what this stuff is. Now, the wisdom of the world is demonic. Where did it come from? Well, I personally, from my studies, I don't believe that a demon can inhabit a believer. 1 John says that the two can't coexist with each other. Greater is the one that is in you than he who is in the world. So if someone is demon-possessed and they hear the gospel and they believe in it, that demon's got to leave. The Holy Spirit's going to get rid of him. It's not some magical thing to get rid of demons. The Holy Spirit goes in, kicks him out. He moves him out of there because he owns the house now. There's still a sin nature, and he does battle with it till we finally come to it. But where does this stuff come in? Because demons do possess unbelievers. So how do they communicate to the rest of the world? They communicate to those unbelievers. Those unbelievers are the prophets that go out and tell other people. And we Christians are not smart enough to see what's right and what's wrong. If we don't have our senses trained to discern good and evil, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, if we don't have our senses trained, then we're going to fall prey to it. And we have to be careful. But the wisdom of the world is demonic. That's where it comes from. James chapter 3, verse 13. First book written in the New Testament. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This wisdom is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. Now, James spells it out really, really clear. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, did they exist in the first century? Pilate knew it was because of envy. They delivered him up. Why did they reject Christ in part? Because he was taking their power. The people were listening to him more than them, and they couldn't put up with it. So he says, where it exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wisdom of the world is demonic. That's what the Bible tells us. So this stuff, this brilliant wisdom of the world, which we know as Marxism, where did it come from? It's really demonic at its source. Marx may not have been demon-possessed, but when he starts putting the information together, demons can influence believers. When he starts putting the information together, and looks like he was an unbeliever, when they start putting it together, then they can assimilate it into the wisdom of the world with reasoning of the world. And it's kind of like I was a painter for a long time, and we used to have a saying, hammer to fit and paint to match. And I don't know if you've ever done that before. It's an old engineering trick, hammer to fit and paint to match. Well, that's what they do. And sadly, many people do that with theology. They hammer to fit, and then they put it in a nice-looking box and paint it to match. And it's just not right. You have to be able to analyze it. Now, a prayer of the psalmist indicates or reminds us to ask the Lord to vindicate himself. Now, when we pray, and oftentimes when we pray, we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for other people, we're praying for those who are sick, those who are hurting, those in economic problems. We're praying for a vast number of things is what we're doing. And sometimes some of these things that are mentioned in the Bible, we forget to pray about. He says, "Arise, O God." Now, see, he's asking God here to do something and plead your cause. Okay? "You rise up, O God, plead your cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. Do not forget the voice of your adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against you, who ascends continually." This is a prayer of the psalmist Asaph. And he says, ask the Lord to vindicate himself. We are in a time frame that is phenomenal, amazing. Yesterday I did a funeral for Keith Kappel up in Tulsa. Gene Cunningham was there, and he was one of the speakers, and Gene and I go back a long way, and we were both talking about what an exciting time it is to live. We are in the most exciting time in all of history right now, and everything is in place. Everything is in place for the Lord to come back. And what's he coming back for? First, he's coming back to get his bride and snatch his bride out of here, which is all the believers, the church age believers. We're the bride of Christ. He's going to pull us out of here in the ancient wedding ceremony, take us to his Father's house, get us ready for the wedding that'll happen around the second advent, and bring us back with him for the kingdom. Now, that's the way that it pictures everything. But in the meantime, the world has got to be ready for a one world government. It's got to be ready for people to accept the mark of the beast. It's got to be ready for a way for the whole world to watch two witnesses in Jerusalem be resurrected and ascend into heaven. There's got to be some things in place, and they're in place. There's nothing yet to be in place that needs to be in place. We need a king of the south, one king in the south, which is Africa, And we were talking about 2 Thessalonians 2, when the restrainer is taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit is removed. When the rapture happens and the church is gone, because I can guarantee you, as small as the church is, as wacky as we are and goofy as we are, the Holy Spirit's in us and we're the restrainer. Because we're the ones saying that there are absolutes, there are standards, there are marks of virtue and character and integrity. We're the ones saying that. And when you look at the map of Africa, you can look at it on the back wall. There's that little boot that comes down. It's called the Gold Coast. Runs along with Ghana, Togo, Benin, those little areas. The Muslims have taken over all of North Africa. They are pressing on the Christians, actually trying to kill them and drive them into the sea. Now, what happens when the Christians are gone? They own the countries. And what are they going to do? Well, everybody else is coming together because there's a lot of people gone, enough to be noticed, are gone. And they're going, what happened? Well, the aliens came to get them. How are we best going to fight this otherworldly aliens? Well, how are we going to best be able to do that? We need to unite. We need to come together. We need to develop more Star Wars material and stuff like that. We need to be ready for them. Everything. The plate is set for it all to come together. And what should we be asking for? Psalm 110:1. The Lord is going to come back and defeat all of his enemies. Make them a footstool for his feet is what it says. And we know when it happens. Second Advent, 7 years after the rapture, we know when it happens. But when do we pray for it? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But do we pray, vindicate yourself? That's something that's easy to leave out, isn't it? Because we get so anxious to be gone and get out of here and escape this suffering. Secular humanism is the worldview behind Marxism, which is atheistic at its very core. They don't believe in any higher power, any supernatural power, any power greater than man himself. We went through the things of secular humanism, and they talk about man being the ultimate being. And so man, when you do away with God, you take his place. At least you try to. This is what Jesus was getting at in a passage when he looked at the priest. And he said, well, you are gods. The scripture says that, and the scripture cannot lie. And why do you get after me for claiming I am the Son of God? Well, that's a tough passage, unless you realize what they have done is they're not following the real God, so they basically says we know better, and we are God. And what was he doing? He was doing works only God could do, and he basically challenged them. If you're God, do the works that God does. If you're God, do the works. Because in your mind, that's the way you think, and that's the way you act, and that is the wisdom of the world. And so, don't go there. It's the worldview behind Marxism, atheistic at its core, with a government becoming a god, and the ruling class telling God what to do. That's what Marxism does. Now, who is Karl Marx, the man? Karl Heinrich Marx, born the 5th of May, 1818, lived to the 14th of March, 1883. He's a German philosopher, critic of political economy, historian, sociologist, political theorist, journalist, and socialist revolutionary. Born in Trier, Germany. Just a second. Born in Trier, Germany, Marx studied law and philosophy at the universities of Bonn and Berlin. He married German theater critic and political activist Jenny von Westphalen in 1843. Because of his political publications, Marx became stateless. He lived in exile with his wife and children in London for decades, where he continued to develop his thought in collaboration with the German thinker Friedrich Engels and published writings. Researching in the British Museum reading room, his best-known titles are the 1848 pamphlet, The Communist Manifesto, and the three-volume Das Kapital. His political and philosophical thought had enormous influence on subsequent intellectual, economic, and political history. His name has been used as an adjective, a noun, and a school of social theory. You'll notice that I've quoted this from Wikipedia. Wikipedia has been taken over a lot by Marxists, believe it or not. And the input that goes into those things, you have to be very careful. So are we going to find any criticism of him in here? I would doubt it. Would they necessarily oppose this? Probably not. Would they offer alternative viewpoint? I didn't find any. Anyway, Marxist critical theories about society, economics, and politics, collectively understood as Marxism, hold that human societies develop through class conflict in the capitalist mode of production. Okay, capitalism bad. This manifests itself in the conflict between the ruling classes, known as the bourgeoisie, that control the means of production, and the working classes, known as the proletariat, that enable these means by selling their labor power in return for wages. Employing is a critical approach known as historical materialism. Marx predicted that capitalism produced internal tensions like previous socioeconomic systems, and that those would lead to its self-destruction and replacement by a new system known as the socialist mode of production. For Marx, class antagonisms under capitalism, owing in part to its instability and crisis-prone nature, would eventuate the working class's development of class consciousness, leading to the conquest of political power and eventually the establishment of a classless communist society constituted by a free association of producers. Marx actively pressed for its implementation, arguing the working class should carry out organized proletarian revolutionary action to topple capitalism and bring about socioeconomic emancipation. Marx had been described as one of the most influential figures in human history. His work has been lauded and criticized. His work in economics laid the basis for some current theories about labor and its relation to capital. Many intellectuals, labor unions, artists, and political parties worldwide have been influenced by Marx's work, and with many modifying or adapting his ideas. Marx is typically cited as one of the principal architects of modern social science. Now, is anything like this maybe going on here? Well, Marx wrote, "Thus heaven I forfeited, I know it full well. My soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell." That's what Marx wrote in The Pale Maiden. "With Satan I have struck my deal. He chalks the signs, beats the time for me, and I play the death march fast and free." That's what he wrote in The Fiddler. So Karl Marx knew exactly what he was doing and what he was up to. Now, Marx is a philosophy. It basically is designed to implement atheism. It's a worldview. In fact, David Noble, in his book Understanding the Times, if you can pick one up, one of the big ones, we may have one or two in the church library in the other building. But this book delineates worldviews into eight different worldviews. And it's just an excellent work that brings so many different things together and explains these different worldviews, and has a massive chart in it that compares their view of biology, their view of labor, their view of whatever, comparing about 20 different things amongst these worldviews. Marxism is one of the ones that is selected as representative of the major worldviews. Now, that's a philosophy. On the front page of the Epoch Times a couple weeks ago, it said, "China to crack down on its population with a lot more laws." Now, I thought they already had them in place. But evidently, the communists who have taken over China, which used to be a feudal system with various rulers and warlords and things running different parts of the landmass over there, then the communists came and they took it over. And evidently they were not happy with the level of control that they had. Now, what level of control do they have? As I mentioned, I've been there. I was there once, and we'll put it out public, but they find out. Anyway, we were there. We met some individuals. And when we did, they said, "Follow us." And basically it was, "Be quiet." "Follow us." We went out of the hotel, about a block, into the subway system, rode the subway for 20 or 30 minutes, got out of the subway, went to a mall, went to the fourth floor of the mall to a restaurant. And they said, "Now we can talk." We found that this is a place that's got more static and everything, and they can't keep up with it. And what they do is they hide amongst the masses to communicate, figuring that there's too much data information flowing in for them to sort out right now, so they're able to still communicate with one another. Now, that's the level they had when we were there. They were already spying on all of their population and their citizenry, and they were getting ready to install, and this is what it says, it's going to install more. I heard that Tiananmen Square is walled off. You don't get into that anymore without going through a whole bunch of hoops. They don't want anybody gathering there again to lift up protest. So this is going on. India. What's going on in India? Because in India you have a guy named Modi who is the head of the BJP party. The BJP party wants everybody out of India except Hindus, which means they want Christians, they want Muslims, they want Buddhists, and they want communists out. If you're not Hindu, they want you gone, and they are moving in that direction. Now they have put in place a Marxist government. That's the way they govern. In fact, one of the most recent things is that they have decided that if there's any nonprofits over there, they want a list of they have a list of the board members if they're a legitimate nonprofit organization. They already have a list of the board members. They sent them a letter last week, and in this letter, they told them they wanted a list of all their property, where it was located, and also any property in their wife's name. Now, what do you think they're going to do with that? See, the nonprofits get a break on taxes, and they're tax exempt. And what happens when somebody overspends? They want more money, so what are they going to do? They're going to lift their tax exempt status and their special tax status. What are they going to do here? I mean, we can see the same things coming here if the Lord tarries, because that's the way they think. They'll start viewing churches as being subsidized by the government because we're not being taxed on this property that we set on. That's what they will do. Now, Marxist methods includes, and what? How do they go about accomplishing this thing? First thing is demoralization. Now, Paul, and what you're going to see in these verses that I have here, you're going to see verses that go the other direction. Because it says we are supposed to stand up against it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing exalting itself raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're already taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And he says we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Paul's warning the Corinthian church. So when you get it all right, then we'll punish disobedience. That's called grace, is what it's called. But what is his worldview? Destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Do you think he would have accepted Marxism, atheism, secular humanism? Not in a heartbeat. He says, we're on after it. It's not that he's sitting back waiting on it to happen. Now, how do they go about demoralizing a nation before they try to push their thoughts through it? It's going on right now. They have our military so demoralized over what happened in Afghanistan that we have a lot of veterans that lost a lot of friends, lost limbs, etc. And they watched what happened, that absolute disaster of a pullout over there. As I mentioned, my Boy Scout troop could have figured out a better way to get people out of there. That was absolute stupidity on the part of the generals and higher-ups. And demoralization, who'd want to join the military now? How's a nation going to defend its borders without the military? Can't do it. So if you're going to demoralize the military, that's a good way to do it. Basically say the last 20 years of your blood, sweat, and tears means nothing. Demoralization. It happens in a lot of different ways. It happens in education, academia. People that try to speak up get fired, get thrown out. There are things that go on all the time. Demoralization. I think we all believe here, and marriage is between one man, one woman. And then suddenly they make laws that says it doesn't matter who or what you marry and how many. It's ridiculous. It's demoralization, trying to demoralize people in their viewpoint. And that's one of the means or methods that is used to try and take down people that don't agree with them. Now, this demoralization involves breaking the spirit of the citizens. The three planks of war of the communist Chinese, the first one is the psychological warfare, and that's what it's designed to do. Break it down. What about putting away a little bit of money? You put away a little bit of money and then the government changes the rules. Did it ever happen? Vietnam. After Vietnam, The people would—they're industrious. They're hard workers. They would scrimp and they would save, and they basically had to put all their money in shoeboxes, hidden away in their house somewhere. And that's what they—that's what they would do. And they would take these dong, I believe is what they call it. They would take the Vietnamese dong, and they'd have stacks of it because, if I remember right, I became a millionaire over there. I cashed in $100 and got 1.2 million. Dong or something like that. It was ridiculous. And whenever people start to accumulate a little bit of money, because it takes money to be able to revolt, they change the monetary system and all those bills were no good. What happened in India a couple of years ago? They outlawed any bills over 100 rupees. 100 rupees is about a dollar and a half. It's not a lot of money even there. And then they didn't print enough 100 rupee notes to meet the demand. And they did this to go after those bad people that didn't pay taxes. Namely attorneys, doctors, people that worked. And they got them to come out of the woodwork to try and cash in their 1,000 rupee notes and 2,000 rupee notes that they stored their money in. So how do they go about doing that? Underlying the attack of the Almighty, which starts with His Word, doesn't it demoralize Christians if you think this book you've been studying and giving your life to for the last 40 years really isn't valid? And people start to think, well, the book isn't really valid, Christianity isn't really valid. Has Christianity been telling me a lie? Is this all a Santa Claus deal? You know, and then they get deflated on it. They go after the Word. Then they go after the character of God. Do you think God is fair, compassionate, kind, gentle, loving to let all the suffering go on in this world? Huh. They seek to demoralize that way. They go after, it's accomplished by an attack on the pillars of society. What else are we going to look about for demoralization? How about law enforcement? It's not a good time to be a police officer. It is in a lot of small towns. But you know what? You know what the Marxists want to do? They want a national police force. They used to call them KGB. So how do you get a national police force when you got so many little ones? Defund them. Where did that slogan come from? Defund the police. I think we need to re-fund the police. Is what needs to happen. Now, obviously, there needs to be training, there needs to be betterment, there needs to be all those things. Those are no arguments. But to do away with the local police forces, to take a police officer that's given a set of laws, they're drilled into them, these are the laws that you have to enforce when you go out onto the streets. And then you catch a guy in the act of doing that, you bring him in and he's out before you can get the paperwork done. Is that demoralizing? Demoralizing the pillars of society. Demoralizing the military. Demoralizing the schools, marriage, family, national borders, supply lines. You know, it's sad to think that we're going to be short for Christmas gifts this year. I guess you probably heard that one. The supply lines are being cut. We have all that stuff sitting in container ships off the coast out there right now. And golly, if people don't get their Santa Claus stuff under the tree, they're going to be highly demoralized. If that's what they want to do, and it's going to work to a large degree. Now, Christians should say, you know, I remember Christmases. We didn't have anything. That's just the way it went. You know, we were happy to get candy cane. That was, you know, Dad was a bricklayer, so wintertime was pretty lean to begin with anyway. So we didn't always have great big Christmases. But we had family. We had get-togethers. Oh, don't get together. Don't want you to get together. You might give somebody a germ. Good grief. And what's so sad is people just laid down for it. And they start to ask, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? How about sports? Sports used to be a great escape. You know, you have a rough week, you come home, you watch a football game, you root for your team, whether they win or lose. It was an escape from all the garbage going on in the world, and then they put all the garbage into the sports. Demoralization. That is the way that it works, and it's going on right now. Now, the second thing is distraction. Distraction, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. I find it interesting that several of these verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians, because they went so wacky as Christians. 2 Corinthians 11, no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is a master counterfeiter. He has a handle on this stuff called good that was prohibited in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He has a handle on that, how to do good without giving God any credit whatsoever. He knows how to do that and how to manipulate it. He says, therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We're seeing what's going on in the Olivet Discourse and what's going to happen at the Second Advent, and they're going to get to be judged on what they did. The real judgment is whether or not they believed in Christ. But, okay, let's just look at your viewpoint. We'll judge you as you have judged others based on their deeds. Your deeds aren't good enough, no matter who you are. Didn't he say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God? And people went, what? And the Pharisees went, what? Because they thought they were righteous enough to get in. You have to have a righteousness you didn't earn. You have to have one given to you. It's called imputation. It comes at the point of belief. Distraction. Some of us are old enough to remember the movie Wag the Dog. It was a movie about how movie makers could go in and manufacture news and present it as truth. And it seems like it was about the little girl being running through the desert and getting eaten by a dog or something. I mean, it was just a mess. And what they did was they manufactured this movie, and then they put it out on the news channels as news. This was what was going on so they could sell their agenda. And we looked at it as a movie and went, ha, 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 ha. That's so funny. It's real. That's part of the problem. They have figured out how to do that. This is done when the truly important issues are not discussed, but they're replaced with less important issues. This is done by replacement of common definitions of words. You think you've got a definition of a word down, then they change the word. You know, the word gay is just a classic example. You know, when we were growing up, well, at Christmas, you were gay. And then it took on a whole different meaning to it. And if you looked at somebody today and say, you're gay, they might be offended by it. And all you mean is they're happy. They're people that are joyous in who they are, where they are, and everything going on about them. Now, when they manufacture events, whenever they put things forward that didn't really happen, or when they deny things that are really going on, like hundreds of thousands of people crossing the southern border illegally, and that's what they're doing. Now, those people, should we have compassion on them? Absolutely. Because those people are desperate to get away from where they want. It's amazing how bad this country is and how everybody wants to come here, isn't it? You ever thought about, we are the worst place in the world. Just listen to some newscasters. Think of how bad we are. We've got all this racism. We've got all this inequity. We've got all this and this and this and this. But people are streaming to our borders. They want to come in mostly for the free stuff. But if I was living in one of those countries, I'd think about it. Who really wouldn't? You want to get your kids out of there and be safe. But what do? We've got to have borders or we don't have a nation. And they know that, because communism doesn't want any nations. when it's all said and done, because they want to run the whole show. And they're smart enough to figure out how to do it. Now, not honestly reporting facts. Whenever they distract, you know, there's a school shooting, or there's a shooting, or there's a mass shooting, or whatever it is. And the next thing you know, it's the guns that are the problem. And they want to take away your guns. That's part of the divine laws of divine establishment. You ought to be able to defend yourself. That's just common sense thinking. Somebody comes in my house without being invited, they better be willing to pay the price of doing that. I believe, every right to do that. Whether government gives it to me or not. Governments are supposed to recognize inalienable rights. Is what they're supposed to do. Now, it's not the guns. A gun is a neutral object. That's what it is. It is neither good nor bad. It is a gun, just like a knife. When does it become good or bad? The Greek distinguishes very carefully. It depends on how it's used. If it's used to protect me and my family and my loved ones, it's good. If it's used to harm someone else who does not deserve it, or to rob from them or take from them, it's bad, it's evil. It's not the gun that's the problem. And yet, what do they want to do? Take away your guns. What do communists want to do? Arm a national police force so that they can go after anybody and control. It's all about control. And they're so kind and gentle and loving, because if you don't comply, they will come after you. That's the way it works. It's worked that way all over the world. And you see it in Russia, you see it in India, you see it in China. And be careful. We just saw a little bit of it in the last couple of years with people invading people's houses at 5 o'clock in the morning for really no reason. It can happen here too. Are we ready? Are we ready to give a defense for the faith that is in us? That's the question. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and love. We thank you for your blessings and your test. Thank you once again, Father, for showing us what your word says and then what the enemy is up to. Let us realize that we are in the midst of a battle for the hearts and souls of men. Our struggle is really not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of darkness in the heavenly places. So, Father, I pray you would lead us. I pray you would guide us. Give us wisdom. Let us know what to do and decisions to make. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.